Happy New Year, and happy birthday to a couple of you. What do we have, the January 1st birthdays all in the same section? Is that how it works? We rejoice at the turning of the page of a calendar. A new year begins, a new decade. And many of us look at this as a chance for a new beginning. Time to try something new or to change something old, to make resolutions and new commitments. And all that's good, but in the midst of it all, I'm reminded, and I often wonder if Paul's letters to Timothy were written as a New Year encouragement, a call to Timothy to renew his ministry through the seasons. And on the back of your bulletin, you'll see 2 Timothy. I see the 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy sitting there. That's the encouragement section for Timothy that Paul wrote. But our scripture reading to start this year is going to be John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. This may have actually been adapted from a hymn that was sung in the early churches, a small congregation of Paul's time, a hymn that was recited and memorized before the written word was passed from church to church. It's a reminder that even before the beginning, he, the Word of God, existed, that without him nothing was made, and all things were made through him. So to start 2020, let's begin by going to the beginning of the Gospel of John from the beginning. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from John whose name was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to everyone who is coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Amen. John begins this gospel, obviously, by going all the way back to our collective beginning, the starting point for all of us. But John's focus isn't all of humanity. He considers this starting point as the beginning of the children of God. In Isaiah 43, when God speaks to the chosen servant, it isn't all of mankind he speaks about. God calls out to all the earth, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made. To create the children of God, he first must start with a creation. Being eternal and with no beginning and no end, he could see beyond us, past our rebellious acts, beyond the accomplishments we could claim, beyond our end, knowing what we needed we could never attain on our own. He knew what he would need to go through to fulfill that need, to save us from death. And that was the whole purpose of all creation from its beginning, was to create children of God. In the beginning was the Word. And John intentionally starts his gospel with nearly the same words as Genesis. Although Jesus had walked among us, John wants to make sure he establishes he had no beginning, that his origins, as the prophet Micah has told us, are from ancient times. It is worded in Isaiah 43 in the same way as God speaks as our Savior. Yes, and from ancient days I am He. That word origins can be problematic in some regards, since it could imply a beginning. Yet, as you know, Jesus as the Son of God had no beginning. John wants to make sure that we note that. The meaning of the word origins is closer to a progression, so it's translated as His goings forth in the King James Version, or His coming forth in the English Standard Version. The point is, it's our starting point, not His. It is better defined as emanating from the presence of a person or a particular location. A movement not of a beginning, but of an expansion. Imagine the wave upon the seashore. Although its origin is from the ocean, it is neither separated from it, nor is the ocean depleted by its movement. In regards to the Word, the Messiah, His origin is not His beginning. The Word, this Jesus, is the Ancient of Days, spoken of in Daniel and Isaiah. He existed long before He came to us, because He has no beginning. Yet the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He did not exist as something separate from God. This Word, this Jesus, was God manifested in the flesh. To the first readers of the Gospel, to the first hearers of this, as well as what was written in Genesis, was easily understood. For the Hebrews regarded words almost as something intangible, or something tangible, not intangible, something tangible. To those of the great Exodus coming out of Egypt who likely couldn't read or write, the spoken word carried weight. Words could lighten a load or lay heavy on someone's heart. Words could be carried. Words had power, and words could be true or false. Words could be carried by someone else. If a prophet came and spoke, the Lord said such and such, he was considered to be carrying the very words of God. God Himself in Deuteronomy warned us, if what a prophet said was truly from him, what was spoken would come to pass. It would happen. Those words would become reality. If the words were true, then they were upheld. If not, if the words were false or not from God, they would be described as falling to the ground. If that happened, then there was a problem, and the prophet was to be put to death. It was the law. It shows you the importance of the spoken word to a people who relied on their faith in God as well as the honesty and integrity of each other. If I told Billy Kivalit to go and tell everyone that I said there was chocolate chip ice cream in the freezer, he would be, in a very real sense, carrying my words when he came to you to repeat that. Now, if you go to the freezer and there's no ice cream, then three things are possible. My words were not true. You're in the wrong freezer, or someone ate it before you got there. I'm not saying who. How can we know? You know, Christianity and Judaism are the only religions, the only faith in the world that repeatedly encourages you to test it, to see if it's true. No religion offers you that option. The others tell you they have the truth, and you are required to accept it. Failure to do so makes you a heretic or an infidel. So think about that. If Billy comes to you and says, Ken said there is ice cream in the freezer, you may ask him, you have the right to ask him, and you probably should, is it still there? You can test the power of his words and ultimately mine. The truth doesn't match the reality. Other religions will tell you, it is there, you just can't see it. We should try that, though. John tells us through the Word, all things were made that has been made. All things were created by Him. God the Creator spoke everything into existence by His Word. It is spoken into existence. It becomes a reality. It may be a difficult concept to understand. The Word has power to speak things into reality. And reality is truth. It may be difficult to, a concept to understand. that this word has power. There is a power in what God says. As a sailor in the United States Navy, while we were at sea, various announcements would come over the loudspeaker. And each announcement was preceded by what we called a bosun's pipe. It was a short tune. It was a whistle, very high-pitched whistle. One that when they practiced would drive you up the wall. But when you heard the whistle, you moved closer to the speakers because it was an announcement coming. Oftentimes it was whether you could smoke or not, or whether it was lights out, or if it was chow time. Various announcements were made throughout the day. But occasionally the whistle would be followed by the words, "Attention on deck for a message from the captain." As soon as we heard those words, everyone ran to the nearest speaker. You wanted to make sure you could clearly hear what he was going to say, for his words held power. His words would tell you where you were going, what we might have to do, if our orders had changed, who needed to respond to something. He had the power to direct the ship and everyone on it simply by speaking the words. The word has power. This word that John writes of has power because in him what he has is life. The life that was the light of all mankind. The light that gave us understanding. The understanding of who God is and what he has done and what he will do. The light, the understanding, gives us faith. For to know God, we must first believe he exists. The word has the power of life, the power of creation, the power of new birth for mankind, the power over death. For this word of God, this Jesus, is the creator and holds the power of the new creation as well, a power that the very creation rejected, content to remain in its depraved condition. Contrary to what some theologies would tell you, he came to everyone, not just a select few. He offers the light and the life to everyone. But there are those who do not understand him. There are those who do not recognize him. There are those who do not receive him. And John will remind us within the next few chapters of his gospel that men loved darkness more than the light. Many would reject him. Paul, in his letters to the churches, would remind them and us that since the creation itself, God's eternal power and existence has been clearly seen, only a few will believe, and Paul and John both point out, to those who would believe, he has given the right to become children of God, not children born of natural birth, but born of God. Creation was spoken into being by the word of God. So also through the word of God comes the new creation, the new birth. A Roman citizen who either had no children or if he didn't like the children that he did have, he could go out among the populace and he could adopt any particular child he wanted and make that child heir of his house. Through a legal process, he essentially gave the child a rebirth, making him in effect the firstborn son. This was generally done assuming that a child who was poor or perhaps an orphan might show greater appreciation to the adoptive father than his own children. Given the advantages they received through this adoption process, Paul would elaborate on this adoption, but understand, he was speaking of the same thing John was, a new creation, a new birth, born of God with all the advantages and righteousness of the true heir, the Word made flesh. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The Holman Bible translates that as taking up residence among us to confirm that he is here to stay. In his first epistle, his letter to the churches, John will elaborate on this dwelling among us, not as a come-and-go relationship, but as a fellowship, as he states. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That which they had heard, which they had seen with their eyes, which they had looked at and their hands had touched, that is what they proclaimed. The word of God was real, and reality is truth. He's not writing this gospel as a dream or an allegory. This isn't a collection of nice sayings or lessons on mortality. This Word of God who came directly from God was full of grace and truth that could only come from God. John had examined him, had touched him, had seen him. He had seen the grace we all search for and the truth we cannot grasp. Remember, we believe the lie. We listened to the father of all lies. We ate of the same fruit our parents did. We're deceived, corrupted. We're then unable to see God, to understand the truth without his grace. The grace that Jesus came to offer us. John directs us to another John when he said, John testifies concerning him. The word is truth. This is a testimony that would be presented on a court of law. Two witnesses are required. Here we have John the Apostle as one witness, and he brings in another, John the Baptist, as the second witness. Both would testify as if involved in a court of law, and John will note that the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Therefore, if the law came through Moses and you believed it, how much more? How many witnesses do you need to believe in the grace and the truth that came through Jesus Christ, the only one who has seen God, who's made him known, and who's now at the Father's side? If we go back to Isaiah 43, where God says, I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I'm not some foreign God among you. You're my witnesses, declares the Lord. You are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Our commission as a church is to testify. We require anyone who would become a member of this church to give a public profession, a testimony as well. We combine our efforts, we join our ministry with others who we also expect to hold the same witness we do, who hold to the same truth. I have to ask you then, do you have a testimony as well? If called upon in a court of law to witness, can you testify to the truth? There's a question going around, it's been around for several years, if they suddenly began to arrest Christians, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do your words, your life, your actions reflect the truth that is in the Word of God? Do your words, your life, your actions reflect the truth, the reality that is in the Word of God? John reminds us, as a result of this salvation, from the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing upon another. And this is what we are testifying of. The life he has given us, the light, the understanding, the new birth, are the evidence of who he is, the powerful Word of God. The English Standard Version calls it grace upon grace. Some translations have it grace in place of grace. Still others are grace after grace, implying that the grace achieved through the sacrifices of the Old Testament are replaced by the grace of the New Testament, the grace from Jesus Christ. To better understand this grace, at the Heritage Christian School, we use the idea of pancakes. If you sat down for breakfast and your mother or father said, how many pancakes can you eat? And you started with five. You get your five pancakes, and as soon as you eat one, they give you five more. You now have nine pancakes. The minute you finish your second pancake, they give you five more. You now have 13 pancakes. Eat another one, she gives you five more, you have 17 pancakes. By the time you've eaten the five pancakes you wanted, you still have 25 pancakes on your plate. It's a piling on, it's a heaping up. For only through the Word of God do we receive forgiveness, salvation, redemption, justification, and glorification. It's a never-ending grace or blessing. An eternal blessing, an eternal life, blessing upon blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace to those who believe. This is the truth of the Word of God. The Unitarians, some cults, they will attempt to strip Jesus of his deity and tell you he isn't God. I just had a discussion this week with a Buddhist who celebrates Christmas, of all things. The Jehovah Witness will reduce him to a God, lowercase g, and tell you, you can be the same too. You can be a little lowercase g God. Neither Paul nor John will agree with that. The simple truth is that those who would believe he has given the right to become children of God, we can never be greater or equal to God. The truth is in his word, the truth he himself proclaimed to us, the truth that John the Baptist testifies to, the truth that dwells among us. It is the truth. Is it the truth that lives within you? The truth that dwells within you, is it there to stay? That is the truth we now testify about. The grace upon grace in our lives is our witness to who he is and the power that he has. The word of God with all power and authority to stand up in a court of law and be convicted of being a Christian, is that your life? Because your words are now his. That is the evidence. In the beginning, God had us all planned out. And that's why John starts there. This is the beginning of us becoming the children of God. By his word, we were created, and by his word, we exist. By his word, we have life. John wrote this gospel for two reasons. But he doesn't tell you what they are until you reach nearly the end of the book. Number one is that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And number two, that believing in him, you might have life in his name. It is for that same reasons that the whole of the Bible was written. It is for these same reasons that we are to carry the word within us as well. John says here in the beginning, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, who has made him known. We cannot believe in someone unless we know him. It's our desire and our prayer as a church that each of us know him as well, that he lives, dwells, and takes up residence in each of us. The word is truth. The word has power, and that power is life. The word that is also carried in us. The hymn that John used to introduce the gospel, if it truly is a hymn, was a reminder to those who sing it of what the gospel is, a proclamation, a witness of the light. As a hymn, then let our song also be a testimony, a witness of what this light, this word became flesh, revealing to all mankind that God so loved. Let us then pray that the word is seen in us. Let us be witnesses of who he is by the evidence of who we now are. Not only descendants of Adam from the beginning, but as children of God from the new birth, this new creation. Let that truth be our reality. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the whole story. We're thankful for the hymn, for the song, for the promises that you've given to all of us, for the right to become a children of God, to be called yours and yours alone, to understand and know and see, to handle, to touch the truth of this reality that you have given to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.